Ramsey TV.
You know, it always comes back to Romans chapter 9. It really does. A lot of people don't understand why, if no one withstands God's intention, and that's what I'm telling you, no one, in any sense, in any way, no matter what they do, whether it's a decision, whether it's a mood they're in, whether it's something they decide to do, it all happens in accord with God's intention. And the question is, well, why does God still blame people if he's the one making them do things? And the obverse is also true. Why does God reward people if he's making them do all these things? Making Sense for a Living here again, yet again, on a Tuesday. This is Martin Zender. I'm your host at MZTV. I appreciated your comments yesterday. You're into this series. This is important. I've decided to retroactively rename the series. It just wasn't specific enough. Something was bothering me about it. So now I'm calling it Here Comes Free Will Again. This is Here Comes Free Will Again, Part 2. Yesterday was, I originally called this series God Is Not a Man, because that's the idea people get when they consider this topic of, is God controlling everything, or is he only controlling some things? Even though we have scripture that clearly say, and I'm going to bring a definitive scripture to you today, definitively say that God is doing all things, some people just aren't impressed by that scripture, because what overrides the scripture is this desire, desperate desire, well, not only to have a piece of the God pie, but there's a bigger thing here. And I don't mean to be unfair to the two people that I mentioned yesterday, even though I'm going to continue to mention them for another 4 or 5 days. It's not only, there's a sliver of backhanded pride there, but it truly is not being able to understand how it could be. How can it be that if we give something to God that he first gave us, why does God give us credit for it? It would seem to these individuals and others that whatever we give to God would have to be original, would have to be unforced, unfeigned, and only then could God legitimately say, "Oh, I never thought of that. That's very nice of you. Thank you for giving me that. I didn't have that before, but now that you've given it to me, I'm very impressed." As we're going to see from Romans 11:36, this is ridiculous. This is not true, this whole idea. And doesn't it go back to Romans 9? Only it's the obverse. Let's go to the common objection of human beings have when they learn that nobody withstands God's intention. Here's the first thing people say when they find out God is doing everything. For one thing, it's a shock that even some believers, my friends here, don't believe God does everything. Going back to the free will thing, I got to tell you this. This series is now called Here Comes Free Will Again. It just keeps coming back. I've seen this for 36 years total, 27 years professionally, and here's how the argument goes. The argument goes, of course God is the only free will in the universe. Of course God is doing everything. Of course humans don't have free will. But, there's always the but, every stinking time. But we do have a little bit of free will. And that's how the argument goes. Of course we don't have any free will, but we do have a little free will. We have some free will. I mean, we don't have free will, but we do have free will. That's the argument. It's nothing different here. This is the argument my two friends are putting forward, as I will show you when I start giving out quotes. That argument is a walking contradiction, but instead of calling it a contradiction, it's given a twist, like everything is in perfect balance, or perfect. It's a perfect contradiction, or it's in beautiful conflict, something of that nature. It's held in this paradox, a beautiful paradox, that God is in control of everything, but humans are in control of a little bit because, and here it is, Romans 9, how could God possibly be pleased with our offer of love to him, our relationship to him. How could God possibly be pleased with it if he's the one giving us the love in the first place? Romans 9. Why is he still blaming? Why is he still smiling when he gets love? Why is he still happy when he gets faith? Well, I think most of you agree. Even my objectors might agree to this. And if they realize they agree with this, then their whole argument on this subject falls apart. God gives faith. Because you see, my objectors, they are believers because they will say, yes, only God can give faith. And we're not our own saviors. No way. God has to give faith. There's the but again. But that's in the faith department. That determines the only life. Surely we don't have any part in that. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty things of life, when it comes down to my flair for living, when it comes down to my wiggle room, when it comes down to me in the minutia of life, well, I'm in control of that. Oh, yeah, says who? You're not, because it goes all the way down the line. God's in control of it from start to finish. You can't pick and choose what God is in control of, because the verses I'm going to give you, it's a wholesale control. And control is a hard word for some people to handle, only because of the taint that humanity has put on it. Here again, people think God is like a human being. One of my objectors, the female objector, said, God is not a control freak. See? Giving God the attributes of a human being. If God controls everything, then he must be a control freak, because I think of him in terms of humanity, and that's the problem, one of the big problems. So Romans 9, we have no problem with God giving faith. God gives faith. So think of this. Isn't this strange? God gives us the very faith that we in turn give to him. And it's not like God says, wait a minute, why are you giving me this faith and pretending that you came up with it? I gave you this faith. And the truth of the matter is, since God is God, and he does give faith, only he can generate it. It's another act of the Spirit. And I told you, Spirit is the fuel that does everything. It's not only the fuel that fuels something, it's the animating juice. It's the juice that animates things. Anyway, God gives us faith. We give it to God. And God legitimately says, I love your faith. Thank you for adoring me. God puts love in our hearts. Guess what love is? Love, joy, peace, patience. I've been told by these individuals that love has to be unfeigned or it doesn't, unforced or it doesn't count. Love has to be unforced, Martin. It has to be unforced. Okay, what are the fruits of the Spirit? There's 9. Love, joy, peace. Ooh, stop right there. Love is the first fruit of what? The Spirit. The Spirit of God causes people to love. If you love God, you didn't do it independently. You didn't do it from some independent power source. Whether it's a 9-volt battery, you know, you don't have a 9-volt battery in you that operates independently of the Spirit of God. You don't have a D cell, you don't have a C cell, and it's not lithium either. No triple A's, no double A's. The fruit of the Spirit, the very first one is love. Therefore, if you love God, don't be under the delusion that you are coming up with this because it just won't count unless I come up with it myself. It's stupid that these people think. It's stupid, Martin Zender, for you to say that God gives me the love, gives it to me in totality, and then I give it back to him. It's just God playing ping pong with himself. That's the argument of these two people, although they say it in a different way, as we're going to see in this coming week. God is just loving himself. I disappear. Ooh, people don't like to disappear. But you don't disappear. You're still here. This is what people forget. You're still a creature. God made creatures. In order for them to experience things, such as love, but since he's God and operates all things in accord with the counsel of his own will, which these people do not believe yet, he has to give the experiences. He has to give the fuel that animates the people to experience the experiences, but there's still experiences. The people still exist. It's said to be a conundrum. It's not. It's just the way God operates. It comes back to Romans chapter 9. Here we go. God says, consequently, in Romans 9:18, to whom he will, he is merciful, yet whom he will, he is hardening. And this goes back to God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. Remember that argument that I addressed last week? Well, God, and this is coming from the same two objectors, well, God creates material. Yeah, he creates material. Yeah, he's the creator. But when it comes to what the material does, the actions of the material, God kind of lays his hands off so that the material can come up with some wonderful emotion on its own and give it back to God. And God can say,
Ooh, what a surprise. Thank you for giving me this wonderful gift.
Now, because in Romans 9, we also learn that God creates vessels of honor and dishonor. The first part of that, God creates vessels, does speak to the physical creation. God does create vessels, but he creates vessels of honor. What do vessels of honor do? They do honorable things. He creates vessels of dishonor. What do vessels of dishonor do? They do dishonorable things. So it's not only that he creates the raw material, but he animates the raw material every freaking step of the way. Still going to give you that verse. I got verses. So, we indeed can only give God back the love or the faith that he first gives us. And God doesn't say, it doesn't make sense that you would give me back something that I gave you. It feels like I'm playing ping pong with myself. God doesn't say that, because that's not the way he has designed it to operate. He, in order for you to feel like you have participated in it, even though it's all God doing it, he says, thank you for that wonderful faith. Thank you for the love. I love the love. That was great. But there's no hint that this doesn't make sense that you're giving me something I already gave you. We can only give God something that he already gave us. Otherwise, we give to him first. Are you giving God something that he doesn't know about or that he did not first inspire? And you trip over the fact that just because God inspired it, therefore it's not legitimate. But it is, because you are a creature and God, by his Spirit, wants you, designed you to be in a bubble of ignorance, that is, not knowing what's going to happen next, and you experience things for the first time, such as faith or love. And maybe when you're a baby Christian, you think that this came independently of God, as all Christians still think that. And so you truly believe you're offering to God a gift, and that's why he saves you, because you gave him a present. Oh, you gave him a present. He's so happy to receive your present of love and of faith. But then you become mature and you realize that 2 Corinthians 5:18, all is of God. And you realize Ephesians 1:11, God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Then you become mature and you realize Hebrews 1:3, that by his declaration, he carries all things out, carrying all things out. Then you find out as a mature believer in Philippians 2:13, that it is God operating in you to will and to work for the sake of his delight. Ooh, that shatters my objector's objections, that it is God operating in you. It agrees with Romans 9. It agrees with 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not obtain? What do you have? Did you build something? Did you have a relationship with God? Did you have a relationship with another person? What? Name one thing you have that you did not obtain. That is, that you did not get it first from God. And when anybody questions that, why would God reward me for things that he gave me? Why would God accept my love for a love that he gave me? Paul would say, who are you to question God? That's Paul's answer to my two objectors. I'm getting into detail because I love these two objectors and I want to explain this to them, but I could very well give them the answer and that would be the be all end. The who are you to question, to reason about, to run it through your own little human circuitry? Who are you to question that this is just the way it is? Romans 9:18. To whom he will, he is merciful. To whom he will, he is hardening. You will be protesting to me then. And this is exactly, my objectors are in fact protesters. They're protesting to who? Well, they're protesting to me because they think this is my truth. Martin, you're a hard ass in the scripture. You're too rough. I'm not going along with your teaching. My teaching? What? It's my teaching? I'm not a hard ass. I'm a stickler for believing God. I'm a stickler for the word of God. I'm a stickler for holding people to the word of God. I'm a stickler for shooting down emotional arguments and special pleading. and romantic ideas about how things should be if these people were God. But nevertheless, they protest. And I've heard these same protests for 36 years. It's just a new one. That's why I say, here comes free will again. Here it comes again. I've dealt with this before, ladies and gentlemen. This is nothing new. I'm not taken aback by this argument because it goes back to Romans 9. And it's so interesting. And even the male version, I said there was a man and a woman who protested to this truth. The man actually practically quoted Romans chapter 9, not realizing he was doing it. Here's the protest. Why then is he still blaming? For who has withstood his intention? And this man practically quoted it, not realizing it. I can't tell you how many times that has happened to me in emails or in person. People don't realize they're quoting the protester of Romans 9. Well, I don't understand. If you tell me God's doing everything, you're telling me no one can withstand God's intention, then how the hell can he blame somebody for doing what he caused them to do? I can't tell you how many times. If I had a nickel for every time that happened, and it's happening right now with these two, they're quoting the protester of Romans 9. Except, instead of saying, why is God still blaming those people that he made hard, which is the exact protest of Romans 9:19, these two objectors are saying, why is God rewarding people, or why is God accepting as legitimate a love that he himself puts in people? You see, it's the same exact argument, but from a different perspective. It's the same idea of a human not understanding why God would do that. It doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't make sense to the protester of Romans 9:19. It doesn't make sense that God would blame a person that he made hard. And it doesn't make sense to the objectors that I'm dealing with here that God would accept as legitimate a love that he himself put into a person. Because it seems to these objectors that would be just like God being in love with himself. And the Romans 9:19 objector would say, well, this is just God like blaming himself. Since God's the one who did it in the first place, God made these people hard, God made Pharaoh hard, and he's just blaming himself, and Pharaoh disappears. That's the objection of Romans 9:19. Paul's answer to it is, who are you? Who are you, O human, to question God? But my objectors are doing the exact same thing with a different scenario. They're doing the exact same thing. They don't understand how God could, again, I'm going to say it again because I want to really hammer this home. They don't understand how God could consider legitimate. He can actually enjoy a love or faith for that matter that he put in them. You put that faith in there, God. You put that love into them. So there's no way you can accept it because it's a farce. That's what these people believe. They believe that such love that would be first inspired by God is a farce because according to their human mind, according to the way they think that God should do it, is that he can't accept a love unless it's independently generated. That's the thing that makes sense to the human. But Paul's answer to my objectors would be the same as his answer to the objector of Romans 19 because the objection is exactly the same in its essence. Who are you to question God? But the solution to these two objectors and others is that, well, they're going to throw away that everything is accord with God. That's the only way they can understand this is if they throw away the truth that no one withstands his intention and that God gives to all. There's another verse, Acts 17:28. God gives to all life and breath and all. God gives to all life and breath and all. These objectors don't think that's true. They think God gives to all life and breath and most things. We need some wiggle room because that's the only way it makes sense to our little human circuitry that God could reward us or that God could love us back. Why would he love us back for a love that he gave us? Why would he reward us for a work that he has done in us? You will be protesting to me then. Oh boy, will they ever? And they have kept protesting ever since Romans chapter 9 was written. Who has withstood his intention? Why is he blaming? You see how you can say this the other way too. Why is he still rewarding for who has withstood his intention? Why is he still impressed when we love him? Why does he still respond to it? Why does he still respond to our love when he himself gave us the love. Who are you to answer again to God? Oh, so you can either throw out who has withstood his intention. You can either throw that truth out, which these objectors have actually done, by saying that, well, this doesn't make sense unless some people can withstand God's intention. This doesn't make sense to our little circuitry unless there is some wiggle room in humanity that is actually not in accord with God's intention, that is in fact free, that is in fact unforced, because that's the only way we can understand that God would reward someone, or that even God would blame someone or judge someone. You see the problem here? If the problem is thinking that God is like a human being, that he has similar human problems, that if he controls everything, he must be a control freak. Ooh, either that or he's God. That's a characteristic you don't have. You might be a control freak. But to call, to imply, to state, as one of my objectors has done, the female objector, that God is a control freak, tells me that you are not yet aware of the majesty, of the glory, of the omnipotence, of the omniscience, and of the deity of God. He does indeed control everything, but that does not make him a control freak. Again, it makes him God. And I will defend his godhood. I will defend his deity against every offensive, against every little dart of here comes free will again. We want a little piece of the pie. We don't understand how this can be. Who are you? So you either have to throw out that no one withstands his intention. You have to throw that out and say some people withstand his intention, or you keep the verse intact. Thank you very much. No one has withstood his intention. Keep that verse intact. Then you have to confront the coupling truth that God does indeed blame people that he makes hard, and that God does indeed reward people in whom he does the very work. And he does love people in whom he put the love. And you just have to accept that fact. And if you don't, if you say, oh, we don't understand God, but Paul, why does God do this? Paul basically says, shut up. Who are you? Oh, because you wouldn't do it this way if you were God. But like I said yesterday, we have a capital G, God. Holy smokes. I'm at 20 minutes here, but this is another introductory video I found out. Just now I found that out because I thought I would be getting further along. I don't want to make these too long because people look at it and they go, 35 minutes, oh my God, Harold, we can't. Harold, it's 35 minutes. We can't watch this. It's too long. So I got to keep it at a reasonable amount. Not that I couldn't talk for an hour and a half. You know I could. I'd love to get all this out at once because I'm on a roll. And every time I stop, I have to get on a re-roll. But that's not too hard for me. So tomorrow, I promised you things today that I didn't deliver. I'm sorry. There's three big things I want to do tomorrow. First of all, I want to read my description of yesterday's video. And yesterday's video is going to be retroactively changed. The title will be retroactively changed. It will now be called Here Comes Free Will Again, Part 1. It's now titled God Is Not a Man, Part 1. But this has to do with free will. So I'm going to retitle that and read the description in that video, under the YouTube video. Read the description because it's really good. I really got touched the pulse on certain issues within the body of Christ. I think that would be really helpful. I want to review for you tomorrow what I wrote there. And there is a critical verse in Romans 11, verse 35 and 36, that will prove to you that all is through God. That is, nothing that happens does not happen through him. Okay? It's definitive. That's on top of the other verses I've given you. Acts 17:28, Ephesians 1:11, Hebrews 1:3, 2 Corinthians 5:18, Ephesians 1:11. And then I have, Philippians 2:13. Yes, that God operates in you. Surprise, God operates in you. Let me pause for a moment. To hell with the time. Philippians 2, 13. It is God operating, Spirit of God. That's the fuel. That's the power that makes everything happen. The Spirit of God is God. God is operating in you to will and to work. That's the doing of things. The willing, even your thoughts. God is operating in you to give you your thoughts because He's God. So He's operating in you to will and to carry out the will. That is to work. For what? For the sake of His delight. This verse is confirming everything I told you in this video today. So God is operating in you to will, that is to come up with the idea, and to work, that is to come up with the thing, whatever it is you do to honor God, whether it's a painting or a poem or a song or a sonnet or something nice, even your love or your faith, God operated in you to do that for the sake of His delight. In other words, He delights in it. And it doesn't freaking matter that He gave it to you first. That's just the way it has to be, because no one can get anything that God doesn't give to them first. It's freaking possible. Otherwise, He's not God. This is another desperate attempt for a shred of freedom, for a shred of independence from the deity. You're not going to get it.